Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. Life everlasting. My strength for today. Taste the living water. Thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive Christ the King. Come and live forever. Life everlasting. My strength for today. Taste the living water. And never thirst again. Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see, come receive, come and live forever.
Thank you, Lord, that you call us and you bid us to come, Lord, just as we are. Everything we have and everything we brought in with us this week, Lord, we come to you, we lay it at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us this beautiful Sunday morning. And just a couple of things before we get into God's Word. Next week, next Sunday, we're going to partake of communion together. And so if you would have your cup and the bread ready for next Sunday morning, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. And so also, we're 1 week closer to, Lord willing, getting the doors of the church open. Continue to pray that God would get the doors of his church opened and that we'll be able to gather together corporately as the body of Christ. My name is Pastor Joe Coleman. I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. We love God's Word. We are going through the Gospel of Luke, the good news of Luke. And this morning we're in chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to the good news, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Desperation to elation. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now. Father, thank you for your Word, which is truth. Thank you that you've given us the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to gather here together this morning, wherever we might be, to worship you and to hear from you, Lord, what you have for us in your precious word. So give us open ears. Give us open hearts. No rocky soil, no weeds, no hard soil, but good, rich soil to receive your word, which is like seed. And when it gets into that rich soil, it brings forth much fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we left off at verse 39. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 40 and, Lord willing, get through the rest of chapter 8. This is what the word of the Lord says, verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, last Sunday, we had left off in verse 39, in chapter 8 here, after Jesus had delivered a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. A legion, of course, when referred to as a Roman army, is over 600. And so here, this poor man was possessed by over 600 demons. A man who himself was tormented for years by demon possession, and who terrified the village where he lived. The village, of course, is known as Gadara, where the Gadarenes had dwelt. One would automatically think that the local villagers, when they saw this man healed and clothed and in his right mind, that they would be delighted, that they would be ecstatic. On the contrary, their response was anything but delight or ecstasy, when actually they asked Jesus to depart. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, when a person would ask the Lord Jesus Christ to depart from them. So what did Jesus do? You know, Jesus will not force himself upon anyone. He gives everyone the desires of their heart. And if you ask him to depart, he will do so. And so when they asked Jesus to depart, what did he do? Scripture tells us he honored their request and he departed. And without delay, he got into a boat and departed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus knows where he is welcomed. Jesus knows where he is not welcomed. Hardly a sermon goes by where I don't remind the people that the greatest name in this church, the guest of honor is this church, in this church is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus also knows where he is welcomed. Isn't it wonderful that we can gather here together in his presence? Why? Everywhere we go, we're in his presence. But when we gather together as the bride, the body of Christ, it is just exciting when he is in our midst together in fellowship. That's why, oh, I can't wait till we can get back worshiping together corporately as the body of Christ. Look at the difference here, though. In verse 40, look what happens in verse 40 in comparison to what we had just seen in Gadara. It says, so when it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. What a difference. What a contrast. The multitude welcomed him. They're all waiting for him. Multitudes. A throng, the original language means, welcomed him gladly. Waiting for him were two people in particular. And that's who we see in our text here this morning. Each of them were under tremendous stress and distress. They were desperate. They were both in desperation. And what a contrast we find here. It shows a wide variety of people who came to Jesus for help. Multitudes of people. But what a contrast we find here between these two. We have a man. We have a woman. The man's name is given. The woman is anonymous. The man's name in Hebrew is Jairus. We usually say Jairus. The man Jairus was wealthy. The woman was poor. What they do have in common, though, is that they both came to the feet of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? I've heard it said over the years that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The wealthy, the poor, everybody, no matter what your title may be, no matter what your social status may be, no matter what your financial status may be, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and there is always love and grace and mercy found at the feet of Jesus Christ. Another interesting point that we will see here in a moment is that Jairus had been blessed with 12 years of bliss, of joy, with his little girl, with his daughter. Whereas in contrast, the woman had been burdened with 12 years of misery as she had a flow of blood constantly from her body. Look at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged Jesus. So here in verses 41 and 42, we're introduced to Jairus, whose name means God enlightens. Dr. Luke tells us that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Wow. The term in Greek is archon. It means the highest ranking religious official. He was the highest ranking religious official in Capernaum. He was responsible for the total administration and operation of the synagogue. He oversaw the worship, the prayer, the teaching, and all of the other religious duties. He was a man of great reputation. He was a man of great wealth. But you know what? That's what makes this story even more amazing. Here he is, with all of his accolades, prestige, titles, wealth. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus and begs him to come to his house. Wow. He's at the point of desperation. And you know what? I believe that most people come to Jesus Christ in desperation when they recognize with their need, with their trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, whatever it might be, that Jesus is the answer to anything and everything that we face in life. But unfortunately, there are many people who don't recognize that. This is pretty heavy. Why? Because in doing so, he knew that he would now be open to tremendous criticism and scrutiny from his peers, from the other religious leaders. Because at this point, the Jewish religious leaders were already plotting to kill Jesus Christ. And look at this guy, the ruler of the synagogue, the highest ranking member of his church, if you would. And here Jairus falls down at Jesus' feet, begging him. Can you imagine what the Pharisees and the scribes were thinking that were in the multitudes of people they're watching? The term fall down in the original language means to bow down, proskuneo. It means to render worship to, prostrating oneself before an honored person, and even kissing his feet, begging him. Imagine that. Look at verse 42. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him, and here he was in desperation because his little girl, 12 years of age, was dying. She, according to Jewish custom, at the age of 12 years old, was now recognized as a woman. She had just blossomed into womanhood. Yet she was still daddy's little girl. My daughter is a mother of three. I'm not going to give you her age. She's not a little girl anymore, but I got news for you. She's still daddy's little girl. She will always be daddy's little girl. And it's pretty evident here that her life was more dear to him than his own. And I really feel that every parent feels that way. And there's just something special about a relationship between a father and a daughter. Daddy's little girl. And yes, her life was more precious to him than his own life. And I can relate. But now, the radiant sunshine of her precious little life is being overshadowed by death. Matthew's gospel tells us that he begged Jesus, just come and lay your hands on her that she may live. And you know what? It's pretty evident that God had already been working in Jairus' heart. Why? Look at him. He's at the feet of Jesus Christ begging him. He knew and he was willing to forego what his fellow religious leaders would say about him. And what would they do to him? We don't know the rest of that story, but I would have to believe that he was removed. What his parishioners might say or think. What his friends, what his neighbors might say or think about what he's doing at the feet of Jesus Christ. But you know, the real truth of the matter is this. He also knew that the only hope that he had for his daughter was in the man that the religious establishment ridiculed and despised. Isn't that amazing? Times haven't changed a whole lot. The name which is above every other name, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, the Son of God, the Great Physician, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, in this world, in many places, is still despised. How tragic. Until many people come to the place of desperation. And the wonderful thing about that is that Jesus is there. Yet nothing would keep Jairus from Jesus. Desperation actually brought him to Jesus. You know what desperation does? Your title, your rank, your reputation, your wealth is out the door. Yeah. Nothing else matters when you come to that place. His title, his rank, his reputation, his wealth meant absolutely nothing at this point. He forsook it all. But you know what? You can forsake everything, and there's no greater thing in this world than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And how often in this life, desperation and tragedy and pain and heartache bring us to the very place where we need to be. I've experienced that myself. I'm not going to get into my testimony, but that's where I found Jesus Christ, on my knees on my bedroom floor in extreme desperation. And he heard my cry and he heard my prayer. And so Jesus obliges. But notice here, as he went, the multitudes thronged him, it says. And it is now along the way to Jairus' house, that we meet the second person in our story this morning, a woman. She's not named, but what we do know is what her and Jairus had in common was deep despair. She also was in desperation. Look at verse 43. Now a woman having a flow or an issue of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Whoa. So here's Jesus. Thronged by this multitude. People were all around him. Imagine what it must have been like. Pushing and shoving and weeping and wailing and many types of afflictions. Don't you love it that Jesus doesn't believe in social distancing? He was in the midst of the multitude, the midst of the crowd. He's on his way to minister to one desperate situation. And guess what? His attention is drawn to another single desperation. This was a person, a woman, who had squandered all of her money on physicians and could not be healed. And here Jesus shows what many would think as an interruption is actually an opportunity. What a lesson for you and I as believers. You see, we're to have a heart filled with compassion like our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we pass somebody by that's in desperation? I just can't do that. Why? Because compassion is feeling their pain in your heart. Do you have a tender heart towards people who are hurting today? I hope so. I hope you just don't pass them by. And what does Jesus do? Even though he's on the way to Jairus' house, guess what? He considers an interruption as an opportunity. How about you? Do you consider your interruptions an opportunity to minister to others? I hope so. What an opportunity. And you know what her and Jairus had in common? She also knew that Jesus, only Jesus could help her. How did she know? I don't know. How did Jairus know? I don't know. But they both, in desperation, knew where they needed to go. They needed to go to the feet of Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke tells us that she had a flow of blood for 12 years. Matthew tells us it was a hemorrhage. Can't even imagine what that was like, a hemorrhage, a flow of blood for 12 years. Man. And Dr. Luke also tells us that she had spent all of her livelihood on physicians. Now that's interesting because Dr. Luke is a physician. He's not knocking the doctors. He's just saying that there are certain things that we deal with in this life that are out of the hands of those in the medical field. When we have to rely on the great physician rather than the local physician. And Jesus Christ is the one that heals anyway in the first place. And so she had spent all of her money on physicians and could not be healed by any of them. Mark tells us that her situation even got worse. All her wealth, imagine, all her resources, all her goods, to no avail. I wonder if she had a husband, if he even stuck around. Why? Because according to the Jewish law, which I'll mention some of the laws that they had, she was considered unclean. She was considered defiled. A flow of blood, as we read here, maybe can seem like a small thing, but according to the Mosaic law, she was considered ceremonial unclean. Not only that, the stigma and the humiliation was only second to having leprosy. Imagine. She could not sit in a chair in public. If she sat on a bed or anywhere she would sit, it was considered defiled. Whatever touched her would be unclean, including people. Meaning that in her condition for 12 years, she couldn't meet publicly and she couldn't even go to synagogue. How sad. We think we've got it bad right now, just a couple of weeks not being able to go to church. But you know what? We're considered clean. by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And no matter where we are, be it corporately or be it individually, we can still have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Or can you imagine what this poor, precious lady went through? Here she is, perpetually in a state of ceremonial uncleanliness. No synagogue, no friends, possibly no husband because he couldn't touch her. And here she is now penniless. How far down is the bottom? She was defiled, destitute, discouraged, and in sheer desperation. Again, Matthew gives us his account. As a woman said to herself in Matthew's account, if I only could touch his garment, I shall be made well. In her embarrassment and shame, she wanted to try to get close to Jesus to touch his garment without being noticed. Her faith was so strong, she believed that if she could just get close enough to touch the border, just the hem, just the fringe of his garment, that she would be healed. Folks, that's faith. And you know what? It took her 12 years to come to that place. The only hope that she had was just to touch the thread, the hem, the fringe of his garment and be healed. Just to get close, unnoticed, just to touch the border and then slip back out of the crowd, right? Actually, if you want to get technical about this situation, again, according to the Mosaic law, the people that she came into contact with, that she rubbed against in the crowd, were considered defiled. If they would have known it, I don't know if they knew. But there she is pushing through the crowd, touching people, all sorts of people. I'm sure men, women, and children rubbing against them. And here she comes into contact with all of these people. Not only that, guess what? She touches Jesus. And according to the ceremonial law, I'm sure the Pharisees and the scribes would all think that man is unclean, defiled. Amazing, isn't it? Yet nothing, absolutely nothing, as it also was with Jairus, or is with Jairus, is going to keep this precious little woman from Jesus Christ, from coming to his feet. Look at verse 44. And she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She confessed what was going on. She confessed her sin, unclean, defiled. Right before the Lord, she confessed the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Wow. So as we back up and we see her touching the hem of his garment, according to Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22, Jewish men wore tassels of blue, twisted cords on the corners of their outer garments. And this was a reminder to obey the commandments of God. And all she wanted to do was to just get close enough to just even touch the tassel of his garment, this blue woven thread. And immediately, imagine, immediately. And I wonder how she knew this immediately. She must have been flowing at that particular time. She must have been in absolute misery. And all of a sudden, immediately, the flow stopped. And her faith was not in vain. Her healing was immediate. Her healing was complete. So what must it have been like for this poor, precious lady after all of these years, 12 years of what was considered defilement. Can you imagine what it must have been like for 12 years? That's a long, 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 long time. But did you see the compassion of Jesus here? Unlike the legalistic religionists, can you imagine if she'd have gone and touched the garment of a Pharisee or a scribe or some religious person? Oh, man. They probably would have taken her outside the city gates and stoned her to death. But notice what happens here. In verse 45, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Why did he say, "Who touched me?" Isn't he omniscient? Isn't he the Son of God? He is absolutely omniscient. He's absolutely the Son of God. And this was not because he did not know who touched him. It's because he wanted to draw out her testimony, and that's exactly what happened. This was by no means an attempt to embarrass her. This was by no means to put her down. This was actually his way of lifting her up. He was drawing out her testimony from her in a profession of faith, and that's what happens here. A profession of faith, Jesus Christ. And also to show that he was touchable by even the untouchable. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is always touchable by the untouchable. You know, there are many people today that think they're unclean or defiled and they could never enter the doors of a church sanctuary. That's bogus. I love to open the doors of this church and just pray, God, you bring the people here that you would have. And if you really want to get technical, the Bible says that we're all unclean, we're all defiled, and we're all in desperation. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and we all have a death sentence upon our heads. We're all defiled by sin. We're all unclean. I wonder if there was a sudden fear in her heart when all of a sudden Jesus says, "Who touched me?" You know, I would have had to say, "Oh man, her heart's probably pounding right out of her chest." And then he says again, "Somebody touched me." I don't know what she was thinking or what was going on, but all of a sudden Jesus said, "Who touched me?" We don't know what she was thinking. I wonder if she had maybe panic all of a sudden, thinking, "Oh, now I'm busted. I just defiled him." But you know what? The good news is Jesus is always touchable, and he's still touchable to this day. He just wants us to come to him. And the most wonderful thing happens when Jesus touches us. "He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul." There's no more incredible thing when Jesus touches our lives. And so Jesus is still touchable today. And that the reason that he came into this world is so that we who are defiled by sin can touch him and be touched by him. Through the death of his cross, he makes us clean. He makes us whiter than snow. To those who desire his cleansing touch. And again, it's up to you and I, isn't it? We can be like the folks in the Gadarenes and say, "Depart from here." Or we can be like those here in Capernaum that welcomed him, that were waiting for him. He's there for you and for me. Matter of fact, in John 6:37, Jesus says this, "Anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." You know what that means? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, if you come to Jesus Christ, he will never, ever, ever, ever push you away. He says, "All, anyone who come to me." And you know what? Jesus will make you clean. It's the most incredible thing that can ever happen to any human being. Look what Jesus says to her. With a heart filled with compassion. Religion doesn't do this. The religious would have rebuked her. Like I said, maybe had her out, taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. But look what Jesus says to her with a heart filled with compassion. Verse 48. He said to her, "Daughter, Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Can you imagine how those precious, tender, kind, loving words must have just permeated her soul, her whole being? Can you imagine after 12 years of torment and defilement, what those precious words must have been like as they washed her and made her clean? I know exactly what that's like. The day I got saved, Jesus said in his word, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am lowly and meek, and I will give you rest for your soul." And immediately God's word washed over me, and my soul had rest and had peace. He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Nothing can touch the human heart. Nothing can touch the human soul like the living words of Jesus Christ. Man. Notice what he calls her in verse 48, daughter. The term in Greek is thugatare. Well, what does that mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. It means to be a daughter of God. Yeah. The first words out of his mouth, daughter of God. It means acceptable to God. Can you imagine how those words just washed over her soul? What else does he say? Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Wow. Incredible, isn't it? What an incredible story. And just think about it. This was an interruption on the way to Jairus' house. I wonder what Jairus was thinking this whole time. It's like, come on, we got to go. We don't find that here. Maybe this was intended to strengthen Jairus' faith here along the way so he could show his healing power. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is in vain with the Lord. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You see how things change when you come to Jesus? 12 years of tears, 12 years of cheers now. Be of good cheer. 12 years of hell, 12 years of now being well. 12 years of pain had now been turned into peace. Only Jesus can make tears, cheers, hell, being well, and pain to bring peace. This was twofold. Giving witness publicly, which the woman did, is a twofold action here. That's why Jesus asked her, "Who touched me?" so that she could testify. And what does she do? She confesses Christ and she glorifies God. Twofold. Public witness of what had happened in her life. Confessing Jesus Christ and giving glory to God. Confessing openly brought assurance and confirmation of her salvation. How do I know she was saved? Well, he called her daughter. Daughter of God. Acceptable to God. And the same thing happens to you and I when we come to Jesus Christ. If you're a female, a lady, young girl, older woman, and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are now a daughter of God. If you're a man, young boy, whatever it might be, and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you now become a son of God, small s. You now become acceptable to God. Isn't that incredible? Why would anybody want to resist such a great thing? A salvation through Jesus Christ. Her faith had made her well. And I would have to believe that it is also having an impact on poor Jairus. I wonder what he's thinking right now. You know, all of a sudden, and sometimes this happens, folks. Sometimes just before a matter gets better, it gets just a little bit worse. You ever had that happen? You're praying and praying and praying, and all of a sudden God begins to work, and all of a sudden it goes from bad to worse. Look what happens in verse 49. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Oh, can you imagine? But when Jesus heard it, he said to him, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Imagine. When Jairus had left home, the little girl was sick, ready to die, but she was still alive. And by the time now Jesus gets away from the crowd, they get word that this precious little girl, daddy's girl, had died. Their advice to Jairus, don't trouble the teacher. You see who they think he is? Oh, he's just a teacher, just an itinerant preacher. But look at Jesus' advice to Jairus. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Wow. Jairus' friends had no clue as to who Jesus was. Do you really think Jairus would bow at the feet of a teacher and kiss his feet? I don't think so. They thought Jesus could only help living people. Forget about it, they say, go home. So guess what Jesus does? I love this. Verse 51. When he came into the house, he continued on to Jairus' house. And he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But look what Jesus does. He puts the scoffers outside. But he put them all outside and took the girl by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Man. Looked pretty bad, didn't it, for Jairus? His daughter was alive when he went and felt the feet of Jesus. Now she's dead, he gets word. And now it's dismal in Jairus' house. Death had entered. It was a dreary scene. Weeping and mourning. Matthew's Gospel 9:23 tells us that they had hired professional mourners. That's what they did in those days. To weep and to wail and to mourn and to scream. And they would have flute players as well to come with the shrill sound of a flute. Imagine just the chaos and confusion and just the... I can't imagine how terrible it was there with the dismal, dreary, weeping and mourning and screaming type of a situation. Matthew also tells us that there was noisy disorder and that all wept and mourned for her. But what does Jesus say? Don't you love this? In the midst of the whole crowd with all this racket going on, Jesus says, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And what did that do to the crowd? Check it out, man. They went nuts. They ridiculed him. They felt, it says, knowing that she was dead. The crowd mocked. The crowd ridiculed Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? He put them all out, outside. Grab your flute, out of here. You professional mourners, get out. And so Jesus put them all outside. There they stand. Jesus, Peter, James, John, and Mom, and Dad. He'd remove the unbelieving spectators. How sad it is when people even use death to merchandise it. People you got to pay and come and mourn? That's crazy. Flute players? What does Jesus do? Takes her by the hand and says, little girl, arise. And her spirit returns to her body. And she rises. And Jesus commands that she be given something to eat. Why is that the first thing that he said? I would have to believe that she was so sick for so long that she probably didn't have any food. And he wants to give her strength. Yes, her spirit comes back into her body. She has spiritual strength. Now she has physical strength. But you know what I find out as well? When there's times of celebration for believers, man, we break bread, don't we? Let's celebrate. Bring out the food. Bring out the fatted calf. Notice it says her parents were astonished. Original language, they were flabbergasted. And Jesus tells them not to tell anyone. Don't publicize it. Can you imagine? They really didn't have to. I would have to believe when his daughter walked out of that house, whether it be that day or the next day or whatever it might be, I'll tell you what, there had to be some shocked people. Because they had seen her laying dead. She was gone. They mocked Jesus. The whole thing going on here. I wonder what the mourners thought when they saw her. I wonder what the flute players thought. And the friends and the neighbors. But you know what? We get a small glimpse of that, don't we? Some of us came right up out of the gutter, man. I'm not going to lay out a list and the things I was involved in, but I got news for you. When Jesus Christ saved my life, saved my soul, transformed my life, there were some shocked people. And there's still some shocked people today. And I'm sure the same holds true for you in many cases. Man, what happened to you? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Yeah. Don't go tell anybody. They didn't have to. Here she comes out the door. This 12-year-old young lady, daddy's girl, has now been restored. Isn't it amazing this morning how our text began with desperation? Can't even imagine the desperation in the heart of Jairus as his precious little girl, daddy's girl, was lying on her deathbed. Can't imagine the desperation of this precious lady. What an issue of blood for 12 long years. Unclean, defiled. No synagogue. No fellowship. Our text this morning began with desperation, but what does it end with? Elation. Excitement. Joy. And that's what happens when Jesus touches our lives. We go from desperation to elation. That doesn't mean our lives are perfect and filled with nothing but just joy and fun and, you know, tiptoe through the tulips and happily ever after. No. But we can have joy and love and peace and all these wonderful fruits of the Spirit no matter what we go through because Jesus Christ touched our lives. We're no longer defiled. We're no longer unclean. We're called daughters of God. We're called sons of God. And there's great joy that comes from that when we go from our defiled condition, from being defiled, desperation to elation. And only Jesus can do that. Jesus Christ conquered sin and death on the cross. Believers do not have to fear sickness or death or disease. It may come upon us, but you know what? I don't fear sickness or death or disease. I've told people a number of times recently, hey, you know what? God already knows when I'm going to be in heaven and what I'm going to be there for, how I got there. Coronavirus, who knows? Look what he's brought me through, even as a heathen. He brought me through Agent Orange. He brought me through malaria. He brought me through all kinds of stuff. Who knows what I was subjected to all of those years, 33 years, without knowing him. But the good news is this. Jesus has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. And if you don't know Jesus, you're missing out on what all that Jesus and all that life has to offer you. The blessings and the grace and the love and the mercy. And all things become new. John 11:25 tells us, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me, even if he dies, he shall live again. Yeah, we have eternal life. Our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven one day. We don't sweat the small stuff because Jesus Christ took the sting out of sin and death. Praise the Lord. Only Jesus can bring elation out of desperation to those who believe. Do you believe? It's up to you. I don't know where you're at, what you're doing at this particular time. But I remember when I was really, really desperate in seeking the Lord, I was hiding in my living room. Nobody home. Tina was out somewhere, who knows? And I was desperate to find the cure for what had trapped me. I needed a way out. And I was flipping through the channels. I came upon this church service, and I'm listening and listening. Nothing. Nothing. Did nothing for me. And now that I know, and looking in the rearview mirror, it was because they weren't teaching the Word of God. And I kept flipping the channel, and guess what? A man by the name of Billy Graham came on. And he had his Bible open, and he was sharing the words of eternal life. And they were piercing my soul and touching my soul, and they were bringing comfort to my broken heart. And I knew that's what I needed. I needed the gospel. I needed Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you are in your life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to call you a daughter of God or a son of God. He wants to bring you out of desperation to elation. But it's up to you. What are you going to do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And if you would like to experience that elation of what comes from having a personal relationship with him, pray this prayer with me. Yeah. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I didn't say you might be saved. The Bible says you will be saved. And it's up to you. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ like I did almost 40 years ago, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I fall at your feet, Lord. And I come to you and ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you for bringing me from desperation to elation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Get into a Bible teaching church. Get into God's Word, the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, hey, go on CalvaryChapelPalmDesert.com. Give us a call. We'll send you a Bible. We want to help you get on the right track and enjoy all of the wonderful blessings that come when we fall at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he heals us and touches us, forgives us, and takes desperation and turns it into elation. God bless you all.